Hello and welcome to the chat room. Nice to have your company once again. The fastest 28 minutes on television, but I've got to tell you, 28 minutes of television that's going to talk about a slightly difficult topic. And the person handling all the difficult bits is the other bloke, the Dean of Sydney, Philip Jensen. G'day, Philip.
Hello, Kel.
Because what we're going to talk about is death. Listen, click, 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 click. Television sets changing channels. Don't give up on it, because we all need to think about this. A recent survey of doctors indicates 10 out of 10 people die. Life is a fatal condition. We all end up at the same terminal station, so we might as well think about it, mightn't we?
Yeah, have you planned your funeral yet?
No, haven't given any thought to mine.
I'm planning mine.
You make me feel guilty.
But no, planning is stupid. It really is, because the one person who's not going to pay any attention to the funeral when you're there is yourself.
Yes.
I mean, what the heck, what music I play, you know, is played or isn't played, or whether they have a funeral for me.
Yes, he always wanted Amazing Grace. Pity he's not here to hear it.
Yeah. On the grounds that he's not here, we're not going to play Amazing Grace. Yes.
So, the problem, funerals are changing, aren't they? I mean, this is something I've noticed over my lifetime. I presume you have. That funerals are changing. One of the things I notice is that, particularly with people who are not believers, who've got no certainty of eternal life, funerals consist of eulogy.
Oh, yes.
It's one after another. You go there, there's 10 or 12 eulogies.
The eulogies have taken over from the sermon, and they're quite different, but people don't understand they're quite different.
Because they think a talk's a talk.
A talk's a talk,
yes.
That's right, and they never listen to the sermon, so now, and it's more interesting to hear about the man whom we know than about Jesus whom I don't know, so it's really good to have a eulogy. Also, the problem of the minister no longer kind of being the village pastor who knew everybody, right. So he can't make the comments about the person, so we've got to get a family friend to make the comments about the person. Well, which family friend? You know, and...
Well, let's pick six so no one's offended.
No one's offended.
Yes.
And the eulogy speaks about the person, but it doesn't help. There's a whole set of problems with it. You can't say anything negative, really, at a person's funeral.
Do not speak ill of the dead. It's not biblical, but it's a rule that governs our society.
It's a rule that governs it. And so then what you get are these descriptions of people that are just unreal. And anybody who knew them sits there thinking, yeah, but...
Yes, yes.
Which is awful. Those who don't know him are told that there was this perfect man that they didn't know who's just died, and the whole of human history has now been destroyed.
Yes. So not only do they have no flaws, but their good points are so magnified that they become incredible. Perfection.
I learned as a curate when I used to do lots of funerals that if you sit in the front car in the funeral procession, you sit in silence because no one knows what to say. If you sit in the second car, everybody speaks positively about the wonderful person. But if you're sitting about the third or fourth car, you find out what they're really like. The dirt comes out.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
You know,
old Uncle Henry, he was a hard man. Yeah.
And so the eulogies are like that. But the eulogies don't bring you any comfort. So the more you tell me how wonderful the person is who just died, well, the sadder I get.
Yes.
I mean, that doesn't... Yes. It just heightens my grief. It doesn't resolve my grief. And it doesn't... give me any way of dealing with my grief.
The thing that strikes me too is they're not Christian. I mean, if people want to come to a church, they're coming to a Christian building, they're asking a minister who's a minister of the gospel to help them deal with this, and then they do something which is nothing specifically Christian about it.
But if they're not Christians and they go elsewhere, that's all they can do as well.
Yes.
And it's just as bad there. At least if they come to church for a funeral, other things are said that are worthwhile. But the world hasn't got any worthwhile things to say.
Right.
So in the eulogies, they say silly things like, I'm sure he's happy where he is. Well, sure, how do you know that? You know, what makes you think he'll be happy where he is?
You've got a feeling that that's not about the person who's died.
No.
That's about me. Because
that's right.
Every death is a reminder that I'm going to die.
That's right.
I don't want to change tack at all. When someone like Princess Diana dies,
yes.
The shock is if someone that rich, that young, that beautiful, that famous can die, good grief, anyone might die.
Yes.
So it's personal. And when Uncle Henry dies and I'm at his funeral, it's a reminder of death.
Yes, although for many people it's also they're feeling deep emotional stress and strain in the dying process. And what the eulogy for them is really self-indulgent. It gives me a chance to unload my emotions.
Therapeutic. I'll pour it all out on you.
I pour it all out. So I've heard of, from funeral directors. Fortunately, I haven't been at these, of eulogies that have gone for more than 50 minutes. 58 is the longest I've heard of so far. I'm still waiting for someone to crack the hour. And it's not 58 minutes to help the congregation cope with what's happening. It's 58 minutes of the person who is grieving unloading their emotions on the congregation.
Actually, for the congregation, it would have been a very moist and difficult 58 minutes, I suspect.
I think the first 15, 20 minutes would be that. I think the last 30 minutes would be just sheer crashing boredom.
And annoyance.
Dreadful, because you can't get up and walk out on a eulogy. I mean, you can on a sermon, but you certainly can't on a eulogy. I mean, that is just awful behaviour.
Now, you're saying it's not doing anything for the congregation. We'll talk about what needs to be done for the congregation in a tick. I'll come back to that. But there are weird things that get said in the eulogy. The one I can't cope with is talking to the dead person.
No one knows how to finish a eulogy. And so one of the techniques of finishing that they feel has a dramatic effect is they look at the coffin and say, "Well, Fred, thanks for everything." And you address Fred. Well, Fred's not there.
No, if there was an answer, say, "All right, I don't have a problem."
Well, I've thought of preaching my own sermon at my funeral and planning out my funeral as to, you know, you get in there, you press the button on the coffin and up comes on the screen my last sermon. And people could give their own eulogy, you know, the difference between a biography and an autobiography. So they get it. But your friend's not there. There's no point talking to him. It's like the idea of praying for the dead. It's too late to pray for the dead.
They're all settled for eternity then.
They are.
People don't want to face the fact that between the cradle and the grave, they've got to work out what they're going to do with God.
That's right.
And after the grave, they've left it too late.
That's right. And there's no point me projecting where they are and saying, see, people think, I'll get comfort by saying, he's in heaven.
Mm.
Well, it's only on the basis of that's where I wish him to be. And that actually doesn't comfort me. They certainly never want to say he's anywhere else. is a real no-no.
No, no.
And so if everybody's in heaven, well, then death is not really that bad. But, of course, that doesn't work either. I mean, this is the Kubler-Ross great white light.
Go towards the light, mostly.
Go towards the light and you'll feel good and it's all wonderful. But of course, the evil one is the prince of lies. He never wants anyone to hear about judgment.
Yes, yeah, Satan's message is, don't worry, it'll be all right. Yeah. It'll be all right on the night. Don't think about it now. It'll be okay.
That's right. And so we now get people getting up saying, well, I know he's gone to heaven. And that's why we're praying for him, that he will rest in peace. Well, hang on, if he's in heaven, you don't need to pray it.
Yeah.
Yes. And the old RIP, it comes out of Catholic lack of confidence in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never be sure that the person was good enough. So
it's a little prayer. Please rest in peace. Yes.
Whereas the Christian statement is at peace.
Yes. In the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore at peace.
That's right.
At peace and in joy at that point. Yes.
But I know he's at peace because he was in the Lord Jesus Christ.
But people who don't have that in our modern society, is part of this, you know, wishful stuff from the fact that they think you can't know.
Yes.
There's a strong belief in our society, well, whatever happens after death is mysterious and there's no way we can know anything,
yes,
so we might as well guess good things.
Well, they haven't got a word from God because they've stopped listening to the gospel.
Yep. Yep.
And they think that if you're going to get to heaven, it's because you're good. And so therefore, is he good enough? Well, of course he's good enough. He must be good enough. Yeah, that's right. And so he is good enough. And or I will change the definition of good to fit him in. And so I can say, well, he did like his booze and he often got really high on that and he was a great womanizer, but you know, that's a real man, isn't it?
He's one of the lads.
And
so it's taking the Bible, which is packed full of information, and saying, don't want the information, I'll guess instead.
I'll guess. Yes, that's it. It's a guess. But who do they think it fools? Doesn't fool God, of course, but doesn't fool their hearts and minds either. Doesn't matter how many times I say, well, of course, he's better off.
Yes.
I don't deep down believe.
In fact, isn't that one of the things that happens at funerals, that people are reminded of their own death? And that's a point at which Christians can say something to them, perhaps.
We have a real message. I mean, at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, we believe in our resurrection because of the resurrection of Jesus. We know there's life after death, not because we want there to be life after death, but because somebody who died has come back to life.
Yes. We've got a risen Lord and we've got a Christ who has conquered death.
Yes.
It's done. It's dealt with.
And shown and demonstrated himself to us.
Yes.
So that we know what death holds. It holds the judgment of God. For that's what the resurrection is, that we will rise to judgment. Some to condemnation, some to life. Those who have rejected the risen Saviour, well, to condemnation. Those who have the risen Saviour as their Lord and Saviour, to life. So we know what death holds, and we know it on the basis of God speaking to us and on the basis of the evidences of the resurrection.
And part of the message of the gospel is all about judgment, and it's actually face it now.
Yes.
Turn to God and say, you know, I now understand that I've been judged, found guilty, and I'm really, really sorry. Please forgive me and change me.
That's right. So a Christian funeral and a non-Christian funeral, very, very different.
Okay, let me ask you as a pastor, and you've been a pastor for a long time, what do you do with non-Christian funerals? There's a whole bunch of people. The person who's died, you don't know, you never knew. So you don't know about them. You don't know where these people are. What can you do that's useful and helpful for them?
Let's handle that first. And we'll come back to the differences that you see between the two.
Okay.
A funeral is for the living, not for the dead. We're disposing reverently of the body, but that's all we're doing for the dead. And they won't know whether we do it or not, frankly.
Right.
So how we do it is of not great consequence to them.
But to those of us who
survive. But to those
survive.
Who are alive, it says, yes, we respect and revere that person, and so wouldn't want to abuse their body or make fun of it or destroy it. But we are now ministering to those who are still alive and who have been left. Now, at that point, we've got terrifically important things to say. I'm not going to pass judgment on the person who has died. I mean, I conducted a funeral a few years ago for a man whom I thought was a non-Christian. He had no indication he was Christian at all. A year or two later, a relative met up with me and said that they'd led him to Christ a month or two before they died.
Yes.
Now, I didn't know that. And so you never make an assumption about the person.
Right.
But the people who are alive, who are facing death, emotionally grieving over this, need at this point to be reminded of on what basis we can know what holds in death and where our true comfort is to be found and what they can do about their life and their coming death. That's not solved by moving into sentimental, wishy-washy talk. That actually is there helped by the reality, the hard truth reality of the facts. So more and more they want us to talk about love and kindness and gentleness and have flowers and doves fluttering away and balloons being sent up and like candles being lit. And the last thing they want is to have the coffin. Or the coffin actually being buried in the ground.
Yes.
And so I've been to crematoriums where they say, could I go in, press the button so the coffin can go in behind the curtain, and then they'll have the service after.
Right.
So we have a funeral without a body and without a coffin. And they want it, or they want the coffin there, and after I've finished the service, everybody leaves, and then I press the button, and the coffin will go.
Right.
I mean, I always find the crematorium creepy anyway, with this business that the coffin just automatically moves of its own account, and the curtain opens.
It is a season of a Vincent Price movie, isn't it?
It is, whereas I much prefer a burial, where there's the hole, you put it down, and then you dig in the dirt on that, and you know exactly what you're doing.
Yep.
It's real. But we can face death because we know what death holds. Because they don't know what death holds, they can't face it.
Do you think people who are not believers, who turn up at a funeral and they hear that explained, are in any state to listen?
Usually the immediate family, it depends on age and how much preparation they've had for the coming of the death, etc. But usually the immediate family hears almost nothing at a funeral service. Provided things done decently and in order, they are feeling like it was right.
Yep.
It's the wider family and the friends who hear what is said.
Right.
And you're ministering to them about life and death and reality. And you don't do that by avoiding the gospel. You do it by bringing the gospel out. Now, if the person's a Christian, it's even easier.
By the way, is this making your day? You're sitting there with a cup of coffee watching television, a couple of blokes going about death and funerals. You're feeling cheerful now, aren't you? Yes, don't put anything in the coffee, just have the coffee. It'll be all right.
Yeah.
There is a difference between Christian and non-Christian funerals, isn't
there? Oh, yes, it's huge. It's huge. One of the funny things is just the numbers of people. That is, most people who die in Australia, die because they're old.
Right.
Right? Or rather, because of some disease they get in old age. Old age is not a disease, I hasten to add. And when you're old, when you're 80, 90, most of your friends are either too infirm to come or have already died.
Yes.
And so the number of people at a funeral, a dozen, 20, something like that.
I hadn't really, because I've been to Christian funerals where there are lots of people.
Yes, and also you've been to funerals of younger people.
Yes.
So if someone's killed in a car accident, there are 300.
Yes.
Because they're 13 or 40 or...
Yep.
But when they're 80, there's a dozen.
Right.
It's just the immediate family and a couple of people from the old people's home.
Yeah.
It's quite a small affair. With a Christian, that's hardly ever the case, because Christians keep going to church. Christians keep making friends. And so old people, people in their 80s and 90s, I've been to their funerals, there's 200 or 300 people there, because they're still actively involved in the community. It's one of the reasons why Christians live longer than non-Christians. So the Duke University Medical School has been studying religion and its consequences for health. And one of the factors they've found is that Christians are less depressed because Christians continue in the community through church. And because they're less depressed, they live longer.
Now, you and I, of course, are still young.
Oh, very.
But we know, we've got friends who are in their 80s that we keep meeting every week at church.
That's right.
Yeah, so we know it's like that.
And so the Christian funerals are bigger. That's one of the things that happens. The second thing is, well, the Christians and the congregation who know them are full of the confidence and assurance of eternal life.
Yes.
Based on truth. And so we can speak more plainly and bluntly about death, heaven and hell than the non-Christian is ever able to talk.
And we can say with certainty, Christ has dealt with this person's sins, they're saved.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's a terrific opportunity. And therefore it's easy for us to say to the congregation, you make sure you're right with God.
Yes, yes.
But when it's a non-Christian, the more we say, you make sure you're right with God, here is the basis, the more the people sit in the congregation saying, well, you're saying Uncle Fred wasn't saved. You're saying Uncle Fred's gone to hell. That makes it harder for us to speak clearly the truth to them. And it makes it harder for them to hear it. Furthermore, there's no comfort for them about Fred. And so it becomes very sad. Whereas the Christian funeral has a real joy to it in the sorrow. The non-Christian funeral has no joy to it unless it is completely irrational.
Yes.
So there are someone, they want to say, okay, nobody turn up dressed sadly, we're all going to turn up in bright clothes and we're going to play jazz and we're going to...
But that's so manufactured.
Absolutely. It's hopeless.
Yes.
Because sorrow is real. So Christians grieve. You don't take grief out of Christians. See, Jesus standing beside the tomb of his friend Lazarus wept. And Christians are sad at funerals because death is still an awful thing.
Yeah, wives survive their husbands, and for a Christian wife, this is the bloke that she's lived with for 30 or 40 years. I mean, that's
awful.
So it's got to be very sad.
And for the widow or the widower, for the next 2 or 3, 5 years, they keep hearing the voice of their spouse because it's so grooved in their brains. And it's a real pain. It's a real agony. But it's a pain and an agony we can deal with a reality and have a joy.
Yes.
Whereas the only way the non-Christian deals with it is by moving into unreality. And we're going to play jazz and pretend he's still here drinking with the rest of us and having a ball. And it doesn't address the real sorrow we feel. Or the alternative is we don't do any of that and we go into black mourning. And it's awful. It's depressing. Yes. It's creepy.
They're the families who, particularly when they have a child die, the room is never changed. It's left the same.
Yes.
And the mourning is never moved on from.
It's never moved. No, it's just dreadful. Very often I see it with the... immediate family, they're dosed up to the eyeballs with all kinds of things at the funeral. So not only are they so full of grief that they can't hear what's said, they have had so many drinks and so many tablets before they've got there, they don't know what's happening.
Yeah.
And they're kind of led around to the seat and led back to the seat, and it's all just a blur, which is dreadful.
If I could put in a word for the old 1662 Book of Common Prayer, It had a good service for the burial of the dead, didn't it?
It did, with an honest, open expression of reality.
Addressing the congregation, you too will die?
Yeah. You see it in the wedding service, you see it in the visitation of the sick, you see it in the funeral service, that the 16th century people talked about the reality.
Because they're much closer to it, in a sense, than us. We've made everything therapeutic and clinical.
That's right. And softened sentimental language. So it's not just the kind of old language, it's that what we would talk about. So marriage talks, the wedding service, actually talks about the carnal lusts of the flesh.
It's
one of the reasons that the pagan marries is out of just sheer lust. That's a reality.
Yes.
That's the truth. There are people who enter into marriage that way, and they shouldn't, like brute beasts, because we're no different to the animals at that level. And there's, for many people, sexuality and is their animality. And that comes out in church.
Mm.
It's not where people are expecting
it. So they were prepared to bluntly talk about the reality of life and death.
And death, and likewise with sickness. Visitation of the sick, you say, have you sinned? Yes. Is God punishing you?
Right.
Now, that's the last thing anyone wants to hear today, although my experience is most people think it.
Mm.
When they get cancer, they say, is God punishing me?
So to be able to actually express that and say, let's talk about it, yes.
It could be the case.
Yes.
It's not necessarily the case, but let's at least address the issue. Whereas today, you don't even talk about it.
Yes.
Now, likewise, with the funerals, they want language uses, all that kind of Cahill Gibran stuff that doesn't say anything. It's just, it's words,
yes.
But you can't analyse them into any meaning. It's just words. It's just nice sounding nothingness. And that's how people want to contract wedding services too. So we promise to love, whatever that means, wherever it will take us, on the journey of wherever. What are you actually doing?
Well, you're doing a Mills and Boone wedding, is what you're doing.
And I think Mills and Boone, which I haven't read, unlike you, but I have a suspicion that they have more meaning than most of those kinds of wedding services.
Yeah. And so they faced things in funerals in the past that we're failing to face today. It's become the new obscenity, the thing we can't talk about in a proper, healthy, open sort of way. And the difficulty for Christians is, what do we say to people who are going through that mourning experience?
Well, we can hold them to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I know where I'm going to you. You don't minister to the dead anymore, but to the person who is mourning, you can say there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the logic of that is to where their partner who has departed, where their spouse who has departed is not the issue we ever follow.
Yeah. So if they say to me, what's happened? I say, well, got no idea, because I'd pass
their judgment.
Between them and God.
Yep.
But you and I are still here. We can still talk about it.
We can still talk about it, and you can be right with God.
Right. Look, at the risk of making you spit out the last mouthful of coffee, what I need to say is you will also die. And you need to make sure that you've done something about that. For the person watching now who says, all right, this is something I've avoided thinking about, what should they think?
Ecclesiastes 7 says, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of partying, because the house of mourning is where wisdom is, whereas the party is where the fools are.
Because the mourning is the reality.
The mourning is the reality, whereas the party is like the crackling of the timber in the fireplace.
Right.
Lots of noise, lots of fun, but meaningless.
Yep.
Whereas the funeral is actually the reality. And on the basis of the reality of death, I can then build my life. But it's Jesus' death and resurrection which enables me to face the coffin. Without it, I think I'd prefer the cackling of fools.
So we need to face the fact that none of us are good enough for God.
None.
And we either get forgiven or we don't get in.
That's right.
And Jesus says, I'll forgive you. I'll pay for everything you've done wrong.
Yes.
It'll cost my life, but that's what I'll do.
Yeah. And rise again and overcome the death that you would need to pay. And that message we need to share with our friends, but that message we need to take to ourselves. And it's clearer in a world where we see and face death. So it comes very clear to us when members of our family actually die.
And in the 21st century, we've somehow avoided that. We're trying to make it as different and as distant as possible.
Absolutely. And see as little of it as is possible. We put it away from us wherever we can. And even when we're faced with it, we then run services in a way that avoid its reality.
Now, for the person watching now who only goes to church to go to funerals, and only if it's a very close relative and they think they're in the will, What do they do to find out more about the stuff you and I have been talking about? Where do they go to get more information on Jesus and what he's done and how he can actually deal with death?
The first and most obvious place to go is the Bible. Read a gospel. Take hold of John's gospel, Mark's gospel, any one of them will do. Mark and John are the two easiest ones to start in and read about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who is of a mind of a cynic, go to the book of Ecclesiastes.
Right.
And then read the gospel. But the book of Ecclesiastes, which you find in the Old Testament, really is like reading a modern play about death.
It's an analysis of what life is like, isn't it?
Life in the light of death.
Yep.
It's a great read, and you'll be surprised if you're not a Bible reader that it's there in the Bible.
Go to church, not a bad thing.
And then go to church and ask Christians about it.
And if you're looking for a church to go to, if you happen to be in Sydney or you're visiting Sydney, St Andrew's Cathedral is not a bad place to come to.
It's a great place to come to.
Okay. I'm sorry, revise that. Rewind the tape, replay it. It's a great place to come to. That's what I meant to say. Hear more from Philip, which is a good thing. And meet some of the people and and don't hesitate to ask questions.
That's right. And when you're going to a church, St Andrew's Cathedral, the one to go to, but any church, don't go to hear Philip, go to hear the Bible.
Right.
And so if the man is preaching what the Bible is saying, that's a good church to be.
And if asking questions is not a bad thing, if someone bowled up to me in any church and said, I've got a question for you, I might have a go at answering, or I might say, come along, I'll take you to the pastor.
Yes.
But one way or another, asking the questions is a good thing to do.
It is a good thing to do. There's not a problem with asking questions. Don't ask them to have a fight. Ask them to find out. But a church that's not willing to have people asking questions to find out, well, find another church.
So there you are, some places to go to. Let's deal with the reality of things. If you need to go to a funeral, well, you have our sympathy. But bear in mind that this is the reality that all of life is about. I did promise them the fastest 28 minutes in television, and we've covered a lot in 28 minutes, so...
We have.
We have indeed. As
much faster than some eulogies.
We're not going for the record. Not going for the record. Philip Jensen, many thanks.
It's a pleasure.
And thank you for your company. A delight to chat to you as always, and we'll see you again next time on The Chat Room.